Thank you, Doug.
Please keep your Bible open to John chapter 10, and we'll refer back to there. One of the tasks that we have as we live through this life and walk with the Lord through this life is to understand what He has done in our own lives. And part of that is unpacking and repacking and re-understanding where He has taken us and what has happened to us, and understanding what He has done in our life. There was a movie produced in 2002 called We Were Soldiers, produced, directed, and acted in by Mel Gibson mostly. And it was basically, it's been used by high school teachers a lot as a documentary on the Vietnam War and how we got into that conflict as a nation. And it was about 3 years before that or so that my youngest daughter contacted a man who had gone through flight school with my father. My father was a helicopter pilot in the United States Army who was killed in that war. And so that has been an issue in our lives, all of my life, or all of my grown life, certainly. My daughter contacted someone with this newfangled thing, the internet that we had then, and she got some information about what happened on the day of my father's death. And she brought that to me. And I asked her, why did you contact this person? And why did you do this? And she said, because you never talk about it. Fair enough. And so what this movie was about was the deployment of a new kind of military strategy called air cavalry, in which instead of marching thousands of men across the landscape, you would take tens, twenties, hundreds of men in helicopters and drop them directly where you wanted to put them. And so that's what this was about. And so the movie is about a particular battle that happened in November 1965 in a place called Y Trang in Vietnam. And my father was in the adjacent unit to the one that's in the movie. And when things went south that day and things went very bad, he was in the unit that came and added support and got them out of there. And so he survived that battle. But when he got to Vietnam in 1965, 60 years ago now, he realized that this was a very, very nasty thing they were in. And he realized that he might not be coming back from this thing alive. And so he went to his unit chaplain, and his chaplain said, you should get from home, if you can, a Bible that you can understand. And so my mother sent him this J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament. And so as time went on, he was, 9 months into his tour or something, and he was training his replacement. He was sitting in the right seat of the helicopter that they had just flown their mission in, and they were back at this base, but it wasn't their main base. It was a base that was a deployment base out in an outreach kind of area, and they had secured secured the perimeter of the airfield that they had established for this mission. And these guys came back, this crew, my father is the instructor, pilot in command in the right seat, instructing the new guy on how this works. They were told, they had hauled some prisoners of war back for interrogation. And when they did that, the guy who was running the airfield said, park your helicopter, park your chopper over in front of that shack over there. Well, what they didn't know was that the perimeter had been infiltrated by Viet Cong soldiers and they were inside of that shack. And so as they brought the helicopter down, they landed it and they turned the motor off and the rotor blades were slowing down. And apparently the soldiers inside this shack thought they had been attacked or something, and so they opened fire into this helicopter. Well, the crew chief was already outside getting ready to, you know, to secure the helicopter. And my father saw him go down. He saw him go down and he got out to pull him back into the helicopter, and they both were killed right there. And that's how he died. And so I didn't really learn this part of the story until 25 years ago. I was not a young guy at that point either. And initially, part of me was asking my father, why did you do that? Why didn't you protect yourself? But before that question made the circuit in my mind, I knew the answer. Why did he do that? He did that because he was a good shepherd. It was his crew. And so they flew together, they fought together, and they died together. But that was a shift in my mind, in my understanding of this basic event in my life that had always been there since I was 10 years old. He wasn't just killed in Vietnam. He laid down his life. And knowing that changed my life, even as a believer for many years now. It changed my life. There was some anger bottled up inside of me that began to dissipate finally. And so understanding and knowing this story and the change of it changed my life. The Lord used what my daughter did to help me. Well, this book, this New Testament, modern translation, came back with my father's, what they call personal effect, in his duffel bag after we had had his funeral and buried him. And it was like a message to me. It was like a note in a bottle that came drifting back across the Pacific Ocean. I think of it that way. The message has been for my entire life that being a good shepherd might be very costly. But I am called by the Good Shepherd. I am called by him, and it was at that point in my life that I began to follow him. It's been a learning process the whole time, absolutely. So we live in our world, our civilized, wealthy, comfortable world that's so different than what Michelle just described to us. We keep a careful, calculated social acquaintance distance from one another. But Jesus shows us what it looks like to get close to one another and to be close and stay close. Even with someone who might betray you, he showed us. So when Jesus says that he is your shepherd, he's your good shepherd, you can put that in your pocket. You can take that to the bank. You can live on that. You can trust him with anything. And you can trust him enough to be a good shepherd yourself, to learn that character and that skill. And so in our text today, we know that Jesus is the son of David. David was the shepherd of Israel. When he was just a boy going to Saul, saying to Saul, "I'll fight this Goliath because I've already fought with lions and bears who were attacking my family's wealth, our sheep. So I'm not afraid of him. And I know it's God that will win this day." A shepherd is a tough, rough job. Not really like the rather idyllic, sometimes effeminate pictures of shepherds in, you know, for example, Victorian era art. It's a tough thing. Being good is not necessarily just being nice. In fact, sometimes it's quite the opposite. Being good is someone who you know who will do the right thing, who will do the honorable thing, who will do the noble thing. He is the good shepherd. And against that, the contrast that Jesus is making is with hired hands who will just run. I mean, seriously, I'm going to get killed for some sheep? Are you crazy? We all understand that very well. But Jesus is my good shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd," and if he is the good shepherd, and you belong to him and I belong to him, then he is my good shepherd. He is your good shepherd. Amen? That's who he is. Now, this is the simple main idea here in this text, in this passage. And we want to look at some ways that works itself out. If I could get the next slide, please. Jesus walked the valley of death for me. In David's psalm, he says, "Though I walk through the valley of death." The good shepherd is totally committed to his flock. You see, we're the flock. We're the sheep. He lays down his life, he says. And the reason he does this is because the sheep are in danger. They are in mortal danger. We are in danger for our very souls. We are vulnerable. It's amazing what we trust in this life. But the Lord Jesus values us. Hired hands in every realm and phase of life, they protect themselves and they desert the sheep when necessary. Our lives are filled with smiling faces of people that are making promises to us that they have no intention of keeping. We can be good for a while at detecting that and pushing that away, but sooner or later, somebody gets through. It's usually somebody close to us. Somebody who might, in fact, betray us. And when we are left to our own devices, the wild beasts are free to plunder the flock. And just very simple. They're coming charging. They're coming trampling through our smartphones. And worse, they're coming stampeding through our children's smartphones. I have a smartphone. I didn't bring it today because I just wanted to be here right now. I don't care what's going on anywhere else. The wild beasts come and plunder. But he lays down his life for the purpose, he says, of taking it up again. The resurrection was part of this. I have authority to lay it down and take it up, says our Lord Jesus. So the resurrection is not just a lucky ending to the story. It was the intention. We are going into new life with this shepherd. That's where he is leading us. Paul says he's the first fruits of the resurrection to come, the one that we will be part of. And that's a glorious thing. That is fantastic. We are told by voices, and I think these are pretty much quotes that I've seen on screens some years back now. Back when Michelle was leaving us, I think, during COVID. We were told to fear COVID, and we were told to fear death. What's worse than death? Asks a governor on the television. Let me tell you, there are many things worse than death. Slavery to sin is worse than death. Dishonor is worse than death. Living with the regret of not doing the right thing, that can be worse than death. Ultimately, walking away from my Creator, walking away from my Redeemer, that's worse than death. We have a Redeemer. We have a Creator who gave all, who laid his life down in order that he might take it up again. And so while we are alive, he says to us, follow me if you know my voice. Learn to know my voice. I am the good shepherd. And so he lays down his life. He goes through the valley of death on our behalf. He is bonded for me. Let's get the next slide if we can. He says, he said in the first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 5, my sheep know my voice. And as I explained last week, when the sheep, all the different herds of sheep were all in this big rock wall pen for the night for safety, the shepherds would come in the morning and stand outside the gate, where Jesus said, I'm the gate, and they would call their own flocks out, and their own flocks would come to them. And this really works. I'm told that in Uganda, there was a lot of problem in years past with cattle being stolen. And one of the ways that the police recognize as definitive for whether a cow belongs to you or not, if the person who is the cow herd for that cow comes and says, come here, and the cow just runs right up to them, that's their cow. It just works. It's like how a child knows its parent's voice. His sheep know his voice. So we have this mutual understanding, mutual commitment between the shepherd and the sheep, between us and the Lord. And he says that's the same kind of tie that's between the Father and the Son is now between the Son and his flock. He's letting us into an amazing relationship. It's probably only comparable in our understanding between a child and a parent. Deeply organic and just right there between a child and a parent can be that way. Do you know the Master's voice? Do you hear him calling you? Are you stricken by FOMO, fear of missing out? There could be something better. Let me promise you, there's not. I've looked. Listen to his voice. Follow me, he says. Even if it's the first time, trust his goodness. Let go of everything else. Where is this shepherd leading? Might be someplace you hadn't considered. Paul says in Ephesians, in chapter 4 of that book, that he's called some of us to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds. And many of you in this room are shepherds. You shepherd your family. Some of you shepherd small groups. Are you showing the bonds of your relationship with the shepherd? Do people see that in you as you shepherd them? He is bonded with me if I am his sheep. And finally this, if we could get the last slide, please. Whoever comes is his. And he says, I have other sheep from other pens, and most of us are from those tribes. We live in a world of tribes. We don't recognize that so much in the West, but in fact, most worlds around the world, people are, they're of one tribe or another. Michelle sees that every day, as she explained. But the tribe that Jesus was from and that he spoke to, they were almost gone. Followers of Jesus who were from the tribe of Israel. But they are growing in number in my lifetime very, very rapidly. I take this as a sign that the times of the Messiah bringing Gentiles in is coming to a close. I don't know that, but I sense that deeply because of this rise in the tribe of Jesus accepting him finally, beginning. Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter, that we call 1 Peter, in the end of the book we studied last summer, chapter 5, he says to his fellow elders, he says, all of us, he says, do your work well. Shepherd the flock of God well, because we're going to stand before the chief shepherd of the flock, all of us, and give an account for the health of the flock that he has put us in. And so I pray that you will hear his voice, that you will follow, that you will live inside that bond and live into the life into which he is leading. Well, I'd like to make a little turn sideways this week. I'd like to have the band come back up. And thank you, band, for working without your director this week. And Eden is going to share a song with us that she has written, and that's on the band's YouTube site, which you can look at anytime you like. And sometimes it's just, you know, a relationship is beyond the words that we use to describe something, but a song, a piece of art catches it very well. So Eden, share with us if you would.
It was 3 years ago this month that we started our Woodstock Worship Project here. This might be my favorite song because it's about a personal relationship and realizing you need it with the Lord.
Pieces off from the ground, all the pieces I was broken. Now I know that I am not alone. I thought I was hopeless, then I heard a voice say, you are not alone in this. I am not alone no more. Jesus died, so now I'm free. He picked me up and put me on my feet. Hallelujah, he is alive. I was drowning, but he lent me a hand. He picked me up when I was in sinking sand. Hallelujah, he is alive. Jesus died, so now I'm free. He picked me up and put me on my feet. Hallelujah, he is alive. I was drowning, but he lent me a hand. He picked me up when I was in sinking sand. Hallelujah, he is alive. And hallelujah, Jesus saved me. Hallelujah, he's so amazing. And hallelujah, Jesus. So amazing. Jesus died, so now I'm free. He picked me up and put me on my feet. Hallelujah, he is alive. I was drowning, but he lent me a hand. He picked me up when I was in sinking sand. Hallelujah, he is alive. Hallelujah, Jesus saved me. Hallelujah, God so amazing.
Thank you, Jesus.
Please stand now and worship with us on this last song.
face to face we long to see you, Lord, you, Lord, glorious over us. You shall reign, glorious, glorious.
Will reign glorious. If you need to know this great shepherd, we are here today to speak with you about that, and we would be most thrilled and honored to tell you what he has done in our lives, any of our lives. Come talk to me, come talk to any of us. The writer of Hebrews ends his letter this way: "Now may the God of shalom, of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of an everlasting covenant, that our Lord Yeshua, our Lord Jesus, make you complete in every good thing to do his will, accomplishing in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Messiah Jesus, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen."